I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll only have one opportunity to speak to you from the Christmas passage, and that will be on the 23rd of December, since Brother Ricky Dunsford will be with us next week, and then we have our Carol Fellowship in the evening service. And so I want to draw your attention to this very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to read to you the first 20 verses, and then we're going to hone in on a particular phrase that's found here in verse 7 that I want to emphasize with you today, beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Let's stop for just a moment. Every detail was just as the angels had said. When they arrived there, everything, there wasn't something missing. There wasn't something that they forgot to tell them. Everything happened according as the angels had said. Verse 17, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Father in heaven, we pray that during this time that You would unfold Your Word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not just take this as the Christmas story and that it not take root in our heart. Help us, Father, to realize that this was the event of history, God becoming man, whereby He could go to the cross and bear in His body our sins, that we might be justified, that we might be sanctified, that we might be cleansed of our sin and also be fit for heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, and I pray that we would have ears to hear Your Word today. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to hone in this morning on verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke the physician, in a clinical way, gives a doctor's appraisal of this entire scene. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. It is not emotional in the sense that it's trying to capture human emotions here. He's telling a story in a very clear fashion. Like most physicians, he gives a matter-of-fact statement to reveal mankind's coldness of heart and utter indifference to God's constant miracle, the birth of a baby. I think Luke, as a physician, brings this out very clearly. It's a miracle every time a baby is born. It's God's undertaking and showing forth His majesty and His creative genius and how he brought everything together. I don't think I had a dry eye on any of the four births that I witnessed of my children. It was just unbelievable how God had undertaken in that regard. This passage establishes the truth of the depravity of the race in light of the added fact that this baby was not an ordinary baby. He was the Savior of the world. There in the stable, which was nothing more than a cave or a makeshift place, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Not exactly what you would call ideal conditions. Let me repeat in order to emphasize a point. He was just a little baby born in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, this little child was God's son. This little infant with tiny hands and I'm sure a mother that just adored him, her firstborn child, was the God of the universe who condescended, who left the glories of heaven and the majesty and the power and the might that was His. And He obeyed the Father and He became a child in order that He might be like us, that He would live His life and then go to Calvary's tree to die. You could not expect the world to take all this in, for the world was too busy. And babies are born all the time, right? So no one took notice except for the angels, some sheep, animals that were present, and some shepherds. These were not what you would call the upper crust of society. Animals, sheep bleating, cows moaning. You think about the surreal scene that this was. Shepherds showing up after the baby is born, and they rejoice in this scene that's taking place, and they tell the story to Mary, and she can't take it all in. The angels visited you too and told you what was happening here? Yes! And they rejoiced and praised God in that simple little scene there. That was the unfolding of God's plan that had been made prior to the creation of the world. This just emphasizes something with me. God's plans are perfect. And He unfolds them in ways that bring glory unto Himself. His plans are perfect. The whole account of the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ is filled with perfect plans of God unfolding. All in different places and God working all these details out. What brought them to Bethlehem? Or you say, well, it was the leader of the Roman Empire that brought them to Bethlehem. No, it wasn't. God put that thought in His heart that they should be taxed, that they should go back to their hometown, and He did it at such a time that it would be timed perfectly for the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem as prophesied. Only God can do that. To work out all the details. The question is, why? Why would He go to such detail to bring His Son here? Because He loves you and He loves me. That's the only thing. His love. His great love. You know, we manifest in America something that I don't know the rest of the world does or not. It's called Black Friday. And it's the unfolding of just how mean and nasty human beings can be. All right? Unbelievable fights took place all around the country on Black Friday. People have been lined up, ready to go in. A lady in a walker came up and someone's motion said, come, you come right up here with me. Didn't know who she was, just being nice. And six people got angry and upset. One of them came over and grabbed her thing and pulled it. You go back to the back of the line. We've been waiting out here for hours. Yeah. Love for mankind, right? Then once the doors opened, rushing in, trampling on top of each other, going over there, fighting. They had to have security guards all around the stores to keep people in line because people would snatch gifts out of other people's hands. One person was pushing their cart and someone ran along. They had been watching her. She had gotten something that they wanted, grabbed it, took off running. Thankfully, there was a security guard nearby, tackled them, took the gift, present, gave it back to him, hauled him off to jail. Yeah, love for humanity, right? Just yesterday they announced that they've saved the world. How many of you caught that? That was one of the leaders that came out of the climate change conference up there in Paris, France, and said, "We have saved the world." They haven't saved anything. We've acted, as he said, we've acted out of love for future generations. I have a hard time swallowing all that. Especially when you think about the amount of carbon that was emitted from all their fancy jet planes as they flew into Paris, you know. Oh, we've saved the world, you know. We're thinking about the children when we do this. People love to do that, don't they? But I want to tell you something. The God of the universe loved us, sent His Son, and how was He received? There was no room in the end. I want to give you just a few thoughts this morning on this passage of Scripture, and I hope it will be helpful. I shared this on Thursday night at the Convalescent Center, that I am thankful that Jesus Christ was born in a stable. I'm glad He was not born in an inn. You say, "Pastor Brainerd, why? How could you say something like that?" Well, I did a little study of the hostels of the Middle East during that time, especially in small towns. And I found out that they were nothing like the concept that most people have about what it was like, that they went and they checked in and they were taken to a little cottage off to the side there, a little room that had a kitchenette in it, and all this kind of stuff. That was nothing like what they had in Bethlehem and what they had in these small things. It was just a common room. And when you came in there and you put your shekel down, you were paying for a spot on the floor. Some of you shocked a little bit now? You brought your own mat, by the way, or you rolled out a blanket that you were going to sleep on, and you paid for a spot. And when Mary and Joseph arrived at the inn, there were no spots left. Every spot was taken. Can you imagine what would have had to have taken place if Mary had given birth there in the common room to the gawking eyes of people who had traveled in? Some of them were torqued up about having to pay taxes to Rome. Some of them were less than nice people, putting it bluntly. They were less than that. They were tired, and they didn't want to give up their spot. They weren't interested in that. They just wanted to sleep, get up in the morning, go pay their taxes, and get on the road. Do the census, do what all they were supposed to do. And they didn't want to be bothered with a woman having a child. So God, in His infinite wisdom, set up a place that was private where the Christ child would be born, and there would not be the interruption or the gawking eyes of the mob looking on, complaining to the innkeeper. "Can we keep the noise down? I paid good money for this spot." Yeah, little spot on the floor with 35 other people. That's what it was like during that time. And so I'm thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable. He was born in a place that God had prepared and made sure that it was quiet, that it was away from the gawking eyes of the mob, and He brought selected friends, people who would appreciate what was taking place. Isn't that interesting? All that were there, from the creation of animals that were there, they appreciated what was happening. The angels, they appreciated what was happening. They were rejoicing in the sky and announcing the news to the shepherds, and the shepherds appreciated what was taking place, but the vast majority of the world was too busy. They were occupied with all the things that people are occupied with, and there was no room or place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say that I do not mean to diminish the icy indifference of the people that were there at the inn. You know, people could have given up their spot. Seeing this woman who was great with child about to have a baby. You know, I really don't understand people that are so self-absorbed and so self-centered that they cannot sacrifice even a spot on the floor for a woman that's about to give birth. It takes a pretty icy cold heart, does it not? Or even an innkeeper that might go inside and make an appeal. You know, so we have a lady here that's about to give birth, and I know that this is very inconvenient, but would someone or a few people be willing to give a corner up or something, and we'll clear away and set up a place where she can have her child? No, there was no one. No one that offered their spot. I wonder how many of us, if we were there that night, would have given up our spot. I am afraid, knowing the human heart, knowing how we are, that would have been a very high demand of us to sacrifice our spot. After all, we paid for it. After all, that's my spot. I'm going to sleep there tonight. They should have planned ahead. I can just hear the voices. If they'd only planned ahead, like you can ride a donkey at full speed with a mother that's about to give birth. Oh, they should have planned ahead. They should have left 2 or 3 days earlier. Oh, the human heart is full of selfishness and pride, not desirous to offer my spot for somebody else. Oh, no. That's mine! Isn't it interesting? We have no idea who was in that inn that night. But we know who was born. And we know that there were shepherds. And there were sheep and animals that were there. And there were angels. You see, that's the beauty of the Christmas story. There were people that were there that appreciated what happened. And there weren't very many. There weren't very many. And I want to say this. There aren't very many today that appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to make that application in just a few moments. No room in the inn. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus' birth was urgently needed. It was urgently needed, yet no one looked for it, but just a handful. Remember the wise men that show up? They were looking. Took them 2 years to make it finally to the place where the Christ child was, to bring their gifts to Him. They were interested, but the vast majority of the world was not. There was no room. On their arrival in Bethlehem, Joseph sought after shelter for his wife and for their expectant child. He was denied such since the inn was filled to capacity. Others, moved by the proclamation of Caesar, had preceded them. They had found their spots and they weren't giving them up. They were not interested. One person called this the fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. All right? The fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. This could not be helped. We're crowded in here. This is not the best condition for us. So she needs to find her another place. They need to find another place somewhere else. Maybe somebody will open their home. We found that no one opened their home. In this small town, there was no place to stay but in a stable. Again, let us say that God has planned this completely out. For He has a private maternity ward set up for them. Clean straw is better than an unclean floor and an unclean crowd of gawkers watching. Had Bethlehem known the time of her visitation and the hour of her delivery, things might have been different, we might say. Perhaps some private home may have been opened and they could have gone there, maybe a side room. Perhaps there were those who might have ministered in a physical way on that night to the baby and to the mother. And they would have had their names forever inscribed by the angels upon the records of eternity, but that didn't happen, did it? This was not to be. Bethlehem went to sleep on that night indifferent to the event, which was to make this small town among the thousands of Judah the most famous place in the annals of history every year. People by the thousands buy tickets to fly to Israel to be at Bethlehem on Christmas night. Why? Because Bethlehem is famous. That's where Jesus came. The story, Phillips Brooks, who was a pastor, went to Bethlehem in 1876. He was there during the Christmas time, Christmas season, famous pastor from Brooklyn, New York. And he told his wife, "I want to be in Bethlehem this year for Christmas." And so he and his wife traveled by ship. They went over, and they were there in Bethlehem, and he went for a walk. It was Christmas Eve, and he told his wife that she was staying in a little hotel that was there near the place where everybody celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. And he went for a walk, and he said, I went outside into the area where the shepherds were. Now remember, the shepherds of that time were shepherds who were keeping the sheep that were used for sacrifices. All right? They worked directly for the temple. That was their job, to care for the, make sure that nothing harmed those animals. They were supposed to be animals without blemish and without spot. And so they were there to make sure that those animals were protected, and then they would be brought in for the temple sacrifices. Well, Phillips Brooks went out there, and he saw shepherds that were out there with their sheep. And he said, I walked out there, and I sat up on a hillside as I looked over the little town of Bethlehem. And he said, you know what? This little town isn't much. 1876 looked very much like it had done during biblical days. But he said, you know what? He said, I imagined as I sat there the angels appearing to the shepherds. So I looked up into the sky. So it was a clear sky, beautiful sky that night. And he could just imagine the angels speaking to the shepherds that were with their flocks. And then them deciding, he said, I got up from the hillside and I made my way back to town. I pretended like I was one of the shepherds. And I went there and I opened my Bible and I read Luke chapter 2 and read the story to my wife as we celebrated Christmas at midnight when Christmas came and we were in Bethlehem. He said it was the most memorable day. He wrote a little pamphlet on his trip to Bethlehem on that. He said how moving it was. But he said, I was struck by this about how simple things were. Bethlehem is a nothing of a town. In 1876, he said, I'm assuming we have about 500 people here in this little town. It was quite a jaunt to go from New York City all the way to Bethlehem. So there were a handful of tourists that were there, visitors like me, but I was the only one out on the hillside that night with my Bible and watching the things, imagining them taking place. But he said, I was struck by the simplicity of all this, that God would condescend to become man for Phillips Brooks. Let me tell you something about the Christmas story. You need to make it personal. You need to understand it was your sin that brought him to Bethlehem. He was desperately needed. He was desperately, urgently needed. And yet he was not well received. There were not crowds waiting for his arrival to announce from the highest point in Bethlehem, the Christ child has come, and thousands greet him with cheers. Oh no, that wasn't to take place. He was urgently needed, but there were very few to receive him. Christina Rossetti has phrased it this way in a very simple poem. It was not that I cared for thee, but thou didst set thy heart upon me, even me, thy little one. And therefore was it sweet to me to leave thy majesty and throne and grow like me, a little one. You know, when you make it personal and when you realize that he came and he died for you, it means a whole lot more, does it not? Christmas time means it moves beyond trees and lights and all the trappings and stuff like that. And you begin to think about, Jesus Christ came for me. Now, let me ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life where you understand that you urgently need the Lord Jesus Christ? You urgently need Him to save your soul? You see, the world that night urgently needed Him, and they didn't receive Him. I want to bring you to the second point here. His birth was uniquely timed and performed for the blessing of all mankind and the universe, and yet there was no room for him in the inn. I want to step up above that last statement where he was urgently needed to the fact that this was all uniquely timed at this particular point in history. And it was performed for the blessing of all mankind and the universe. Notice this down here. In verse 10, as the angels speak, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to What's the next two words? All people. All people. The universe. Oh, you think about this earth moaning and groaning. Saw a picture not too long ago in Wyoming, of all places. A huge crevice has opened up in the earth. And scientists are beginning to study. They don't know what's taking place. They said it could be the movement of magma underneath the earth, pushing its way up and creating this huge crack that's opened up. And it could be a volcano that's about to erupt. They're studying. They've got all kinds of seismic equipment all around there. They've been doing all kinds of studies and things of that nature. And, you know, you just don't know what may take place in the future. This universe is moaning and groaning under the weight of the iniquity of man's sin. It seems like we're just constantly creating new sins. And yet the Bible has said there's nothing new under the sun. God robed Himself with human flesh at Bethlehem. He not only put on peasant's clothes, but accepted the lowly towel of our frail humanity. It was at Bethlehem that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full, John 1:14 says, full of grace and truth. For whom? Full of grace and truth for whom? For us. He's poured out His truth in the form of the Scriptures. He's poured out His grace in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. All of this was uniquely timed and performed for the blessing of mankind and the universe. And yet there was no room for Him. You know, I have theology books stacked up in my office here at church and also at home. Theology books that spend paragraph after paragraph and paragraph after paragraph trying to explain the permanent hypostatic union of God and man in human terms. You know what? I don't think any of them really have fully explained it. We don't understand it. How God could condense Himself into a human form. All right? The God who made all things, the One who extends the universe in His greatness and power and majesty. I don't understand how that Jesus now is in heaven as the perfect man and will forever have the presence of man. He will have our body in heaven forever and ever. He chose that. But this I do know, He became what I am to save me from what I am. He became what I am to save me from what I am. And if you're here this morning and you haven't come to the place where you understand and know that you need to be saved from who you am, then you know what? You need to be saved. You need to get your mind wrapped around this truth here. You're a sinner, and Jesus came to save you of your sin. Two things to keep in mind. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He kept the human form. He ascended back into heaven having received all of His riches, all of His glory, all of His prerogatives, but He did not return to the morphe, the form of God that He had prior to His coming. That tells us how tender His love is for us. That He became like unto us. We have this morning a man in the glory who looks like us and who loves us with an everlasting love. Number two, there was never a change in His divine personality while He was here upon this earth. He did not cease to be God while He was here on earth, and He did not cease to be man when He returned to heaven. He carried the same divine personality, although all the changes incident in His incarnation. Through all the changes of position, form, and state, He remains the same blessed person, and we rejoice with the Scripture verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ, the same, can you finish it with me? The same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to know that's the constant of heaven. That's the constant of earth. That's the constant of all eternity. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. If you're not trusting in the constant one, then you have no stability. You have no permanent home. You absolutely have nothing. You have nothing if you don't have the constant one, Jesus Christ. Very quickly, number three. His birth was and is unappreciated by the majority of the world. No room. No room for Jesus. 2,000 years have elapsed since the first coming of Christ. Someone might think that people were uncivilized back there and then, and that those were the darkest times of history. Might I ask, is the world more friendly and our hearts more receptive to Jesus Christ today? Are we really more civilized? Just recently, we were reminded of the response to the horrible carnage in California. I wrote this down. I looked it up online because I wanted to read it for myself. It was an article that was published in the New York Daily News. It was written by Rich Shapiro. Perhaps you read this article. It was entitled, God Isn't Fixing This. God Isn't Fixing This. And he said, stop with your prayers. Stop praying. Now, remember, the people, the family members of those who lost their lives asked for what? Prayer. Many of them did. They asked for prayer. Family members went on the news media, please pray. My uncle or my aunt or my mother or my father or my brother or sister, they're in intensive care and they're not doing well. Would you pray for them? They asked for prayer. And yet Rich Shapiro in his article said, God isn't fixing this. Stop with your prayers. What we need to do is take away guns. And he went into this long tirade about we need to take away guns. We cannot trust people with weapons and so forth. I'm not going to get into that debate with you. But I all I could think about was the coldness and the hardness of that man's heart. God isn't fixing this. I want you to think, at every turn in recent years, America has intentionally, strategically, and aggressively disinvited God from our nation. His expulsion by those who are threatened by righteousness, morality, and standards that used to define our country has had severe consequences. God isn't fixing this. Who have you uninvited, Rich Shapiro? You told God to take a hike long time ago. You simply have to be kidding me if you think God is expected to respond after such national haughtiness and hatred of His standards that has overtaken our culture. The cry has been, God bless America, but only on our terms. If you want God to fix this, it could happen almost overnight. If only the people of our nation, which includes Mr. Rich Shapiro, respond rightly to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in a God who yearns to redeem and transform. He sent His Son out of love. Is it possible that God could use the New York Daily News to call our nation to a culture of fervent, genuine intercession? I don't know about that. But I do know what the Bible says. The Bible says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says in His Word. Someone has called Christmas the Great Swap. Stores will be gorged with merchandise. Crowds will be fighting over last-minute items. The cash registers will be working away as money is exchanged. It will be a time of parades, programs, noise, decorations, and the like. But what of the Christ of Christmas? What of the Son of God who was born of a virgin? The one who shed His blood for remission of sin. He is just as unwelcome today as He was 2,000 years ago. Hilda M. Jarvis, I've had this poem in my Christmas sermon file for many, many years. I haven't read it in a long time. But I want to read it to you because it spells out the dilemma of Christmas. No room for the baby at Bethlehem's inn, only a cattle shed. No home on this earth for the dear Son of God, nowhere to lay His head. Only a cross did they give to our Lord. Only a borrowed tomb. Those are the only two gifts that this world gave to Jesus. A cross and a tomb. Today He is seeking a place in your heart. Will you still say to Him, no room? O Lord, in my heart there's a welcome for Thee. Gladly I now would say, come in, blessed Savior. My heart and my life henceforth would own Thy sway. Long hast Thou waited and long knocked in vain outside my heart's closed door. O cleanse me from sin then, dear Lord. Enter in and dwell there forevermore. I want to ask you this morning, is there room for the Lord in your heart, in your life? Or are you just going to just keep marching on your little pathway that you've carved out in this world, thinking, sometime in the future. When we went to the convalescent center, visited with a lady, I mentioned this to our faculty and staff last night, a lady that used to pull up every day back here behind the school and pick up her grandson. And she saw me, she said, I know you. And I looked at her and I said, you're going to have to refresh my memory. She said, you're Mr. Brainerd. You know, when you walk into a room and you don't recognize somebody and they call you by name, and say, you feel embarrassed because you should know who they are. But then she began to tell her grandson's name and so forth, and I recognized her, and I know her son, and I know her daughter-in-law. We had a good chance to talk there for just a few moments. But she's bedridden now. She cannot walk. She has to be helped out of bed every day, put in a wheelchair, and moved around. But you know what? As I talked to her, she began to talk about how much Santa Rosa Christian School had meant to her, and that the worst decision that was ever made was when her daughter had pulled her child out of our school, and she said, please tell your wife how much I appreciated all the Bible verses that she taught my grandson and so forth like that. And she was just beaming ear to ear as she talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, pray for my son, pray for my daughter-in-law, and began to pray for my grandson. He's now grown now. He needs to be saved. Had a good chance to talk with her. She had room for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much longer she's going to be with us. But she's made room for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Have you made room for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still stuck on your plans, your way, you're doing things? Listen, if you don't have room for Jesus, you've made the worst of choices. You made it in Adam long ago. But you need to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life, whereby He can transform you and make you into His creation, whereby the rest of your days that you have left, you can honor Him, you can glorify Him, you can serve Him, you can enjoy Him and have His blessing upon your life. But you've got to make room for Him. He's not going to make room for Himself. You have to make room for Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time together today. Lord, we've tried to show from Your Word how that during those days in which You came to this earth, that there was little room for You. Oh, the crowds followed You early on. They were mesmerized by the miracles that were performed. They were awed by the dead that were given their lives back. They were awed by the sick ones that they had known all their lives who were miraculously healed. But when it came to ministering to their souls that were desperately in need of salvation, the people rejected Jesus Christ and they crucified Him on a cross. And they said, good riddance. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected the Son in the Gospels, and they rejected the Holy Spirit during the times of the book of Acts. What a sad commentary upon a nation that had been given the Bible, people of Israel. And yet also what a sad commentary on people who hear the Word of God opened week after week after week, and perhaps some here that have not come to full faith in Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus, they know about the Bible, they know a lot of things, but they don't know Him personally because they've never made room for the Lord Jesus in their heart. Lord, I pray this morning would be the moment that all changes, whereby they trust in Thee, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work. I pray that the testimony of those that are present here today or those who listen by way of radio or the internet, that the testimony of their life would not be they did not make room for Jesus, but rather they opened their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved them and gave Himself for them. Lord, work in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.